Just an interesting a little anecdote. The man who wrote this hymn, Robert Robinson, wrote the hymn, and then some years later he backslid and really drifted away from the Lord. And one day he was in a carriage, and there was a lady who was sitting in the carriage reading his hymn. And she said, "Listen to these marvelous words." And she read them to him. "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And apparently after the reading of the hymn, the Lord really convicted him. And apparently he repented. So, just a wonderful little anecdote of the grace of God, of how God brings back the very things that he has put in our hearts, often to bring us back to himself. Praise the Lord for that. Well, I'd like to encourage you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts, the book of Acts. And we are in Acts chapter 13, and we've been working through this wonderful book, this beginning of the church, really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Everyone calls it the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And we have been working through Acts, and we are now in chapter 13. And I want us to read from verse 25 of chapter 12, and we'll read to verse 12 of chapter 13. So please read with me, and I'm reading from the New King James. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Verse 4. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight way of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand." Verse 12. "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Oh, beloved, this is the second part of my message on this chapter, chapter 13, about the church in Antioch and really the first missionaries that were sent out to the Gentiles. Now, I know that they go to the synagogues, but in the end, Sergius Paulus is the one who gets converted, a Roman, a proconsul, man in the proconsul. And so we can really see that this is Luke pivoting from the Jews now to the Gentiles. And it's also very interesting, it's here that Saul is first referred to as Paul. And from now on, Luke will refer to him as Paul and no longer as Saul. And I think that's very much linked to his role as an apostle to the Gentiles. So, last Sunday, one of the things that I began with was pressing upon us the importance to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. I think Paul is, Luke is impressing upon us the very fact that there is the spiritual battle going on. Paul would later write to the Ephesian believers, and he would, from personal experience, say to them, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers in the heavenly realms." And when we read through the book of Acts, we see how the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light are on a collision course. Paul knew this hard reality. And here we have a powerful picture of that, where we see that we have an adversary who is prowling around like a lion, who is seeking at every turn to throw obstacles in the pathway. And really, he's been doing that since he was cast out of heaven. He has always sought to obscure the path of righteousness. In fact, one of the reasons that John gives us why Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching on that this afternoon. So, as a follow-up to this, please join us for that. But here in Luke's account, we have this wonderful providence. The church had been fasting, they had been praying, and during worship, the Holy Spirit had said to the church, "Set apart Barnabas and Paul and send them out." And I love the way Luke writes it. The Holy Spirit did that. Yes, the church did it, but the church did it in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. And so we have this wonderful providence. We see immediately the effect of the church seeking the face of God, because God opens this wonderful door. They end up in Cyprus, and they have the opportunity to present the gospel to a man of great authority on the island of Cyprus, a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. He wants to hear the gospel. The Lord had been breaking up the fallow ground, as it were, and preparing the ground. But even as we see this wonderful open opportunity opening up, here we see immediately Satan reacts. And that's what Satan does, beloved. When the light is there, Satan reacts. And here we find this false prophet who was seeking to hinder and obscure the gospel. He was seeking to get the proconsul to reject the gospel and reject the servants of God. That's what the story is all about. But really, beloved, what the heart theme of this story or this account is all about is that God is seeking to save that which is lost. And nothing can thwart and frustrate his plans. Nothing can thwart and frustrate his plans. And again, we will see here, we will see how Satan throws everything he can, but God overrules. Now, beloved, I want to remind you, I want you to remember in the background, as we look at this passage, as we move through this chapter, remember how this chapter started. Remember how the church had been praying and fasting and worshiping. Remember how the Holy Spirit was front and center in everything that was going on. It was because of God's faithfulness to His people and because of God's sovereign will that these wonderful things took place, that this man was converted. The church was praying, the church had fasted, the church had sought the Lord's face, and they'd sent the servants of God out, and the servants of God were bringing in the harvest in spite of the difficulty. So the first thing I want us to see here is I want us to see that there is, as a result, an openness to God's word. An openness to God's word. The openness to God's word is in direct correlation to the church praying and fasting and seeking the face of God and being directed by the Spirit. Don't miss that connection. You know, later on, Paul would share with the church in Philippi the importance of this. And I believe that it's here that this is impressed upon him. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, Paul is in prison. And he writes to the Philippian believers, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers." Now listen to the words. "And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul understood that his role, that his calling, was to glorify Christ, and that's why he lived. In Colossians, he writes to the believers in Colossae, and he says, "Pray that our word would not be hindered." And so we see here, right in Acts, this is the beginning of these Gentile missions, the openness to God's word. We read that two of them, missionaries from the church of Antioch, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, the port near the mouth of the river Orontes, about 15 miles away, and they sailed from there to Cyprus. We see that in verse 4. Now again, Luke does not tell us why Cyprus was chosen, but just a little hint that might help us. Barnabas was a Cypriot, so it perhaps made sense to them to go to Cyprus. And the way that Luke gives us this account is quite selective. He really is, wants us to key in on some key things over here. He doesn't focus on the other missions that are going on, the other ministry of the apostles. He's focusing now on the apostle Paul. He's focusing on Paul and Barnabas going and presenting the gospel to the Gentiles. And even though he gives us somewhat of a thumbnail sketch of the entire mission, he gives us three main incidents which he focuses on. He speaks about how Barnabas and Paul end up evangelizing the proconsul and how they end up confronting the sorcerer in Paphos, the provincial of Cyprus. They preach the gospel in the synagogue in Pisidian, Antioch, in South Galatia. They address a pagan crowd in Lystra. But Luke focuses on this encounter with this particular man. We read, "When they arrived at Salamis, a commercial city on the east coast of Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues there." But Luke tells us no more than that. We also are informed in this passage that Mark is with him, John Mark, and we are told that he's just merely a helper. There's no details about what kind of a helper he is. Then we find that on leaving Salamis, they travel through the whole island until they come to Paphos. Now, this took them from east coast to west coast. It was about a journey of 90 miles. And as they went, they preached through the whole island. But there in Paphos, they meet a man, and immediately Luke characterizes him as a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar Jesus. Now, it's very interesting. I think Luke is pressing upon us something very key here. This man, his name is Bar Jesus. Does anyone know what Bar Jesus means? It means son of salvation. Son of salvation. But here he is a false prophet. He is pretending to be an angel of light, but he's actually, in fact, an agent of Satan. In fact, we are told by profession he was an attendant of proconsul Sergius Paulus. He was a kind of a court wizard. Sergius Paulus found him amusing and interesting and would have him around. The proconsul Luke describes is an intelligent man. In spite of his evident fascination for the superstitious and the occultic practices, he hears about Paul and Barnabas, and he sends for Paul and Barnabas because he wants to hear. He wants to hear about this God. He's an intellectual man, and he perhaps prides himself that he's a man who seeks to understand spiritual things, and he hears, he gets wind of these men, and he sends for them. Without delay, the missionaries respond. And we can only imagine, beloved, what it must have been like for Barnabas and Paul sharing the good news and the life-giving message of Jesus Christ with this Roman proconsul. What an opportunity. What an occasion to bring the Word of God to bear upon a very dark situation. Now, what's interesting about this is the first man that is saved here in Cyprus, according to Luke's account, is a man of high authority. Later on, Paul says of the church at Corinth that the conversion of men and women of noble birth, powerful political influence, was rare. But here in Cyprus, the most powerful ruler or representative of the Roman Empire on this island comes under conviction, comes under the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, beloved, put this chapter next to Acts chapter 12. What have we just seen with Herod? We just saw how God struck Herod down, a man who was opposing the gospel. And here on Cyprus, we see this man, a Roman ruler, a man of great authority, how God acts differently with this man and saves him. Again, I think there are some obvious things here. Luke shows us how Christ has come to seek and save that which is lost. But when the light shines, what happens? The darkness reacts. And here Satan is prowling around like a lion again. And so we see, first of all, this openness to the Word of God. But secondly, we see from verse 8 to 11, Luke describes to us the opposition that comes to God's Word. There's an openness to God's Word. The Spirit of God is working, but there is an opposition to God's Word. Here is this man, Bar Jesus, supposedly the name of a man who's supposed to be a servant of God, but he's not. He's an angel of the devil. In fact, in the Aramaic, the term means son of Jesus or Joshua. It was a common name in this period. But Luke tells us very clearly, calls him Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed him, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Luke, even though his name is this Bar Jesus, Luke describes him or gives him the name Elymas, which means sorcerer or shaman. And what is he doing? He's probably sitting right near Sergius Paulus, and as they're preaching the gospel, he's whispering in Sergius Paulus' ear, and he's trying to divert the attention of the proconsul away. No, no, you mustn't listen to these men. You mustn't listen to the words of Barnabas and Saul. This man felt threatened. No doubt as a direct threat upon his livelihood. No doubt Elymas was being paid for his services. And so we read in verse 8, look at verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. How did Barnabas and Paul react to this? Well, these were men filled with the Spirit, beloved, and they immediately discerned that this was a serious, an extremely serious attack by the evil one. And what happens is Paul has to confront Elymas in the same bold and authoritative way that Peter had to confront Simon of Magnus. Remember? In chapter 8, verse 20. And Luke tells us, he chooses this moment to tell us, now he was known as Saul, but he was also called Paul. And then again, we don't, the name stays as Paul. Next, he tells us that Paul was freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. Why does he tell us that? Because what Luke is impressing upon us is the only antidote to the kingdom of darkness is the Holy Spirit. The only one who can resist the darkness is the Holy Spirit. And he shows us, he explains to us that Paul spoke with incredible boldness. He condemned Elymas. This is what he says. Look at verse 9. Endowed with the power of the Spirit, he looks straight at Elymas. He fixes him with his eye and he says, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right way of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." I find this quite striking, friends, that this man who is an agent of darkness, who is seeking to sow darkness, is himself struck blind in darkness by the living God. Paul turns and deals with this man very severely. He calls him a son of the devil. See, this man, whose name was Bar Jesus, the name of someone who was supposed to be an instrument of light, was actually a child of the devil. And he was an enemy of both goodness and truth. He was an imposter and he was a charlatan. And Paul says, you are keeping in line with your character. You have made crooked straight paths, the straight paths of the Lord, and you are guilty of causing perversion instead of conversion. I wonder what Paul was thinking about when he said these words to Elymas. I can't help but think that Paul was thinking of the words that John the Baptist spoke when he came to proclaim the word of God before Christ came. Remember how John the Baptist, when he began preaching repentance, he quoted this verse in Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is what John came and preached. He preached the truth. And here, Paul is looking at this man, and what is he saying of him? He's saying, "You're a child of the devil. You're an enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right way of the Lord?" He was making crooked that which was meant to be a straight way of salvation. He was opposing the gospel. And God's judgment upon him was fitting. For beloved, those who put darkness for light and light for darkness forfeit the light they originally had. The words crooked in Acts 13:10 and the word turn in verse 8 are the same in the original Greek. Elymas was attempting to turn the proconsul away from the faith by urging him to walk a crooked path. But here are these men, and they're preaching the word of God, and they're making the way straight. Now, why would Elymas do this? Well, of course, he was under the persuasion of Satan. But think of what it would mean for the kingdom of darkness if Sergius Paulus was converted. And so Satan was doing his level best to frustrate the plans of God. And yet, in spite of all that he was doing, the Spirit of God prevailed. Immediately, we read, immediately, therefore, a mist and a darkness comes over him, and he gropes about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. I wonder what Paul must have thought when he saw this. Do you remember there was a time when he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was persecuting the church, and he was struck with blindness? And here, Paul must have remembered the day, not many years previously, when he himself had been blinded, albeit to the glory of the Lord, and someone had to lead him into the hand of Damascus. So what have we seen, friends? We see an openness to the Word. We see that the Spirit had prepared the ground. Then we see an opposition to the Word of God. And the final thing we see here is obedience to God's Word. What is the key thing in this passage? What's the heart of what Luke is stressing upon us here? The key feature of this account is the conversion of Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of Cyprus. Elymas was seeking to lead Sergius astray, and we read of that agent of Satan that immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. What happened as a result of that? The proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. He was astonished. He was struck by the power of the Spirit of God. But the text tells us very clearly, he believed the Word. Because the Word came with power. But it was the Word, it was the testimony he believed. He witnessed the judgment of God in the blinding of Elymas. And Luke described the prophecy given by Saul, you will be blind and unable to see. And he uses a couple of technical terms to describe this. Let me say this to you, friends. Without the Holy Spirit, we will never have the impact that we need to have on the people that we find ourselves in contact with on a daily basis. It is the Holy Spirit that accompanies His Word with power. Conversion is an act of God. It is a mighty, powerful act of God. But here's the reality. To some, we will be the fragrance of life. Here to Sergius Paulus, Paul and Barnabas were being the fragrance of life. But here to Elymas, they were being the fragrance of death. And here, Sergius Paulus sees with his own eyes. He sees the power of God. But it's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that pierces his heart. In fact, J.B. Phillips translates this verse in verse 12 that Sergius Paulus was shaken to the core. He was shaken to the core. He believed that the words these men were speaking were the words of God, and those words were accompanied by the power of God. Think about this for a moment, beloved. Cyprus, 200 miles away from Antioch in Syria, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, was a man whom God wanted in the kingdom of God. And God was saying, in effect, I want this man. I am going to make a straight path between Sergius Paulus and the two men in the church in Antioch, Barnabas and Saul. And as we've seen, friends, there was great opposition. There were all kinds of obstacles thrown in the way. Here was this man stirring up. Here was this man whispering, spreading. He had this opposition campaign in the background. And here is the sovereign hand of God. Just like we saw with Herod. Herod tried his level best to ultimately kill Peter because of his own pride and arrogance and because he wanted to be God. And what did God do? God struck him down and he was eaten by worms. By the way, as I mentioned to you, Herod didn't die a quick death. And here we see this man who is trying to make the pathway of the gospel crooked. He's trying to throw these obstacles in the way. And God is overruling it all. God is saying, I will bring them together and I will ensure that as they walk in my ways in obedience to my calling and equipping, a glorious conversion will take place. Beloved, let me remind you of what our Lord Jesus said when he spoke to his disciples in the midst of great opposition and persecution from the Pharisees and the then known Jewish community. He said to them, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now I want to say this to you because it is important for me to stress this. Luke's emphasis here is not that Paul and Barnabas were persuasive, or not that they were performing miraculous activities. Yes, the miraculous was there. Of course it was. It wasn't the miraculous activity of striking the sorcerer with blindness that persuaded Sergius Paulus. That was part of it, for sure. That was something that struck Sergius Paulus. But it was first and foremost a gospel work of God. It was a gospel work of God. Look at verse 12 again, beloved. We cannot emphasize this enough. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It was the gospel. It was the teaching that these men brought. And that teaching came with power and it came with authority because the Holy Spirit owned it. Now, beloved, I ask you today, what is the one thing that is lacking all too often in the Church of Jesus Christ? It is the authority of God. It is the authority of God. Where is the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit written upon so many evangelical and Bible-believing churches, Ichabod, the glorious departed? Because you know what? We've turned around and said to him, you know what? We can do this, Lord. We got this now. There are churches I know, beloved, that do not even have a prayer meeting. They do not even have a prayer meeting. And the churches that I do know have a prayer meeting, those prayer meetings are so poorly attended. But I want to be very clear to you. We have a ferocious enemy. The kingdom of darkness is not something to be trifled with. Satan appears as an angel of light. Satan loves to hear Christians who go along to get along. Christians who are so much like the world. But in their friendship with the world, they have forfeited the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit. How many of us would dare walk into an environment where we knew there was witchcraft going on, where we knew that there was all kinds of evil going on? How many of us would even dare going into those areas? No, we want to go to the sanitized areas. We want to go where all the nice, clean, moral people are. And hopefully we'll get a couple of normal people in the church. Because, man, we don't want crazy people. Friends, the point of what I'm trying to say to you is that God was at work. You can't manufacture that. You can't manufacture that. God was at work. It was the Spirit of God that led them to Cyprus. It was the Spirit of God that had been preparing the heart of Sergius Paulus. It was the Spirit of God who had determined to deal with this wicked man Elymas and expose him for the fraud he was. And it all resounded to the glory of God. What God was saying is, I'm at work, and I have been drawing a straight line from Antioch to Paphos, and I'm saying I will build a highway from this city to that city. This is a display of the sovereignty of God in missionary work and evangelism. And beloved, when God is at work, nothing can stand in His way. Nothing. Very often we think if we have a program, the Lord will honor that. And the Lord will bring His Spirit and bear. Friends, no. All too often those programs end up fizzling out. And people are like, you know, oh, I don't really want to do it. I don't really want to go out. But you know, and there's no, the Spirit is not in it. But when a church is praying and looking at a community and looking at an environment and saying, Lord, You lead us. You are the one that needs to open the door. The Spirit of God will do that if we wait upon Him, if we seek Him, if we push aside everything that is hindering our fellowship with God. Yes, God is sovereign. God will save people. But beloved, I want you to know, and again, this passage does bring this hope. God uses means. We can't sit on our posteriors in the pews and just say, oh, well, God's sovereign. He'll save His people. No. God uses means. And unfortunately and very sadly, when we are not walking with the Spirit and crying out to the Spirit and worshiping God and fasting and praying as the church should be, as the church is led to be, and God may use someone else, and He often does use someone else, and we will forfeit so many of the blessings God has prepared for us. But God has placed us here. And He's placed us here for a reason. And these doors are not shut, beloved. And the question is, we need to ask ourselves, Lord, what would You have us do? How would You use us? Why have You brought us together? How can we glorify Your name? How can we extend Your kingdom? I think it's a grief. It's a grief and a sorrow to the living God when we use the sovereignty of God as a cover for our unfaithfulness. Oh, the Lord will save people. Don't worry, the Lord will save. No, the Lord wants to use us, and He does use us. I want to say two things are important to take away from this passage. I think it's really important for us to understand, at least to glean from this, that God is a searching and a saving God. He is a searching and a saving God. God desires to save that which is lost. He has straight paths that lead to faith. He is still sending us to seek and to save the lost. That hasn't been done away with. That is what we are called to. In whatever capacity God has put us in, some can go knock on doors. Some want to go out into the mission field. But some just rub neighbors with their shoulders and have the opportunity to share the gospel. Sitting on a plane, wherever it is, and share the gospel. But the point is this, God has put us on a mission. And our God is not aloof or passive or indecisive. He is never in the maintenance mode. He's never in this mode of coasting or drifting. He is sending, He is pursuing, He is searching, He is saving. And beloved, He calls us to join Him. He calls us to join Him. What a good privilege He has prepared, as Paul says in Ephesians, good works for us in advance. I would say this to you, that if you really understand the sovereignty of God, human and human responsibility, that is more than anything a supercharge to your faith to go and share the gospel. Because you know it's not dependent on you. You know it's not dependent on you persuading that person. You go and you be faithful, and the Lord will do the rest. And you can trust Him. You be faithful. That's what keeps people preaching the word, even when there's very little or no apparent faith or no apparent salvation. I remember hearing the testimony from one of the pastors I served under, of a church that had come to the conviction that they needed to reach out to the community. And they went month after month, year after year, and the Lord blessed their church. But here's the interesting thing. From the community and the neighborhood, maybe one hand they could point to the people who had been converted or had been affected by the tracts. But they were being faithful. And God added to their number daily those who were being saved. Beloved, we can be faithful and we can trust God. And here's the wonderful thing, is that no matter how crooked things look, no matter how impossible things look, God is the one who makes the pathway straight. Be assured of this, friends, we will always face obstacles. There will always be the likes of Herod and Elymas. But God is the one who makes the pathway straight. God is the one who takes crooked roads and makes them straight. Now, I think about some of you who might have family members who are involved in all kinds of things. Maybe you have family members who are Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Greek Orthodox or whatever it is. And you think to yourself, man, they're just so lost. They're so bound up in all kinds of wickedness. And you foolishly think that God can't make those pathways straight. He can. And He will. You be faithful. You pray and you trust. And the sovereign hand of God will do what you cannot begin to imagine He will do. Many of you know of George Mueller, that man who by God was used to open orphanages in England. You know, that man prayed for some people all his life and he never saw them get converted. And after he died, those people got converted. Friends, do not judge the Lord by feeble sense. But pray. Seek His face. Be led by the Spirit. Trust Him. And He will do for us immeasurably more than we can imagine or think of. He will open the eyes of the blind. He will open the ears of the deaf. He sets the prisoner free. We spoke of our brother speaking to a man who's heard the gospel many times with no apparent change. Keep speaking, brother. Keep praying. Keep using every opportunity to bring the gospel to bear upon His people, to tell them about Christ and His salvation, to tell them about His deliverance from sin and death. Keep on and trust Him for the outcome. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful passage. We thank You for this wonderful account. We are reminded that You are sovereign and that You are able to do for us immeasurably more than we can imagine or think of. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to seek Your face. We think of this church in Antioch, this church with such diversity, this church with just incredibly how You had planted, how You had grown this church and how You had used them and how they were fasting and praying and how the Spirit led them to set apart Barnabas and Paul for this work, this missionary work, this first missionary journey to Cyprus. And Lord, as they went, You opened the door, You prepared the ground ahead of them, You removed the obstacles and You brought glory to Your name. This man, Sergius Paulus, who You had chosen from before the foundation of the world, was wonderfully and gloriously converted in spite of even the best efforts of Satan. Thank You, God. And Lord, You will build Your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That You have sent out Your word and that it will not return void. Help us now to understand these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.